Good morning. Great to see you here this morning. Thanks for joining us online. Years ago, pre-internet, pre-phone, years ago, a man was sent overseas by his company to work. And he was going to be gone for several months. He was engaged, and his fiance was worried about all the beautiful women that he might meet and that might steal his heart. So she sent with him a harmonica so that he could spend his evenings learning how to play it rather than out chasing women. Finally, he comes home. And he sees his fiance waiting for him. And he goes to her and he's just hoping for a big hug and a big kiss. And she sticks out her hand and says, "Stop. Wait. I need to know that for all these months and during all these times that you were true to me." He said, I was. "I need to know you were faithful to me." "I was." "Prove it." "How?" "Play me a song on the harmonica." That's how faithfulness happens, doesn't it? That's how it, thank you for laughing. Thank you. First service, boom. Somebody told me, "Well, it's not a joke." I thought it was, but anyways. But isn't that how faithfulness is proved. Truth is proved not just when things are good and going well, but it's proved in the hard times, when things are troubling. That's why in our wedding vows, in sickness and in health and richness and poverty, all that stuff, because it's not always going to be easy. And following Jesus, it's not always going to be easy. But we're still called to be true. That's the theme of this second letter that we're looking at in the book of Revelation. There are seven letters to seven churches. And we're in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 8. And Jesus is kind of dictating these letters to John. He says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna." And the angel is the messenger, probably the person who is doing the preaching and teaching. "Right, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Now here's a question. Why does he include a reference to his resurrection? I think it's because we need a reminder of hope when life is hard, when it's tough. We need that hope so that we can have strength to be faithful. In this life, we have a lot of hardships and troubles. Some of them are worse than others. Some aren't so bad, but they feel it a little bit. Like, your birthday cake collapses from the weight of all the candles. Yeah, you're starting to feel that. Or you wake up and you discover that your waterbed broke. Now, if you don't know what a waterbed is, kids, ask your parents or your grandparents. But you wake up and you find your waterbed broke, but then you realize, "I don't have a waterbed." That's a bad day right there. Or you go to cash your income tax check and it bounces. Not a good moment. Or you're having a bad day when your twin brother or sister forgets your birthday. And most of that stuff we get through, but there's some rougher stuff out there. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows your trouble. That's why Revelation 1 talks about Jesus says, "I'm the one who walks amongst the lampstands." The lampstands are the churches. "I'm the one who's there," meaning I'm there, I'm present. And because he's present, he knows. Now, what kind of trouble did the church at Smyrna have? Well, he says this, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." So one of their troubles that they had was an economic trouble. Now the Greek has two words. The biblical Koine Greek that we use has two words for poverty. One represents the working poor kind of poverty. They've got food, they've got clothing, shelter, not much more. They have just enough. And what they do have is not fancy at all. But the other word for poverty, which is the word used here, means to having nothing at all. Now, why are these Christians so poor? Because they were Christians. Because they were Christians. The labor force was controlled by guilds. And if you wanted into a guild, you had to be willing to confess that Caesar was Lord. And something that faithful Christians weren't willing to do. They believed Jesus only had claim to that title. And so being a Christian was costing them their livelihoods. Now, many countries still today, being a Christian can get you shut out of schools, it can get you shut out of jobs, it can get you kicked out of families. I don't know any of us who are experiencing that here, but that doesn't mean we still don't experience some economic hardships, some tough times. We've had the impact of the pandemic, and some people just sailed right through that, not a problem, just maybe work from home, checks kept coming in. But if you were in the service industry, that people facing front stuff, or if you owned a business that went around that, some hard times, some rough stuff. And now we've got inflation. You know, when you get excited, when you drive by a gas station and you see, oh, it dropped 6 cents since yesterday. Woohoo! You know, we're dealing with some serious inflation. And then there's talk about recession, maybe. And starts to feel a little challenging. Maybe if everything's going okay right now, you may be feeling anxious about what is the future. Like, okay, I've got a job right now, but what if things get worse? I'm the new hire in. I'm on the bubble. What if our company can't get enough? You begin to think about those things and worry about those things. Hopefully you figured this out. But today is Father's Day. And fathers oftentimes, you know, they get a bad rap. There are some bad fathers out there, and the media often will portray just any and every father as either adult or an overbearing brute. But I know so many dads who are crushing it. They are seeking the Lord. They're wanting to grow in their faith. They're wanting to love for their families. They're serving their community. They're seeking Jesus. And if that's you today, Dad, well done. Keep at it. We did this for Mother's Day. Now let's do this around. Dad, you stand down. Everybody else, let's stand up and let's give our dads just a round of applause. Just well done. I love just, you know, looking on Facebook and you see all these testimonials and pictures to dads. And, you know, I've got a lot of people following Jesus in my feed, and to see the dads and seeing Jesus makes a difference. It really does. Men, just a reminder about the dad's root bar here. But let me a couple things. First off, if your dad, your man is not here, grab one for them on the way out. Okay? Also, somebody had this great idea. So if you're dad, you get a root beer. If you're a grandpa, you get two. If you're a great-grandpa, it's three. If you're a great-great, just take a case, you know, because you're going to need to hand it all out. Dads, Even if you're not the sole provider in your family, there's another income there. I know the dads still often feel the weight of economic challenges. It's in there. It may not be saying much, but you feel it. And those what-if scenarios that run through your head. And Jesus wants you, dads and moms, and anyone else to know that he is aware, that he knows what you're going through. He knows what makes your heart anxious. And he has a way to ease your worry, and that is simply this, to know what is really of value. That's why he says, you're rich. Because Jesus said, we have a treasure that cannot be stolen, that cannot rust, cannot perish. We serve a God who has, the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is just a poetic way of saying he has the resources to meet your needs. That message is there for the church at Smyrna, and it's still a message that resonates out today. So they had economic trouble. They also had a reputation trouble. People were saying things about them. You know, we talk about how both Republicans and Democrats accuse each other of the politics of personal destruction. Rather than debate issues, too often they seek just to assassinate each other's character and credibility. This is nothing new. It's called poisoning the well. And they were doing it back in that day. It was used against the church. Now, Judaism was a recognized religion within the Roman Empire. But not Christianity. They saw it as something else. It didn't make any sense. In the book of Acts, we record several instances where it's Jewish leaders who fomented hatred of the Christians. And the polytheistic Romans also had their concerns about Christianity. And here's some of the things that Jews and Gentiles accused the Christians of. Because of communion, of taking that bread and that cup as reminders of Jesus' body and blood, they were accused of cannibalism. They had a common meal, like agape meal. They would come together, so they were accused of orgies. Because Christianity often split families, they were accused of tampering with family relationships. They were accused of atheism because they had no images of their God. They were accused of being politically disloyal because they would not say that Caesar was Lord. They were accused of creating public unrest because they said the world would end in flames. And so people were slandering them and saying all sorts of things about them that were not true, taking things and just putting a spin on it. And even to this day, Jesus knows. He knew then what they were facing, and he knows you. He knows when you've been falsely accused. He knows what that feels like because it happened to him. And at such times, you have to choose. You know, we have to choose faithfulness. We have to choose to be true in this moment. And what helps us is we have to decide what will we be more concerned about? What men say of us or what God says about us? Just like we have to decide what is of more value, we have to decide what is more valuable to us. What men say versus what God says to us. They had a third trouble that Jesus references. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I don't know about you, I read that and I go, uh-oh. That's like, you know, when somebody is phoned, we need to talk, uh-oh. We need to talk is rarely about, I want to tell you how great you're doing. It's usually, and I want to point out a few things to you. So do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, what's this 10 days? It's probably not a literal 10 days, but it is a reference of time. It's not 1,000 years, which is probably not a literal 1,000 years, but just a long period of time. So 10 is, it's a while. It's not super long, but it's a while. There's going to be some times. But notice this, there's a count to it. There's an end to it. It's not a forever deal. And what are they going to have? They're going to have physical trouble. They're going to experience physical attacks. Sometimes Christians experience physical attacks even today, even prison for their faith. Countries like Pakistan, India, China, and others, identifying as a Christian can get you hurt physically. It can get you in prison. It can have your church bombed, your preacher arrested. Here in the U.S., we don't experience that level of animosity, but there is a kind of a growing hostility, and that some are taking toward a point of violence. Maybe you've heard about this group called Jane's Revenge. It's a group that doesn't seem to have any particular head, but what they're doing is they are attacking crisis pregnancy centers, which are often started by and funded by Christians and supported by churches. And they've attacked them with graffiti, vandalism, even arson. And recently they kind of put out a memo or kind of a statement about why they were doing that, and that not only the centers but even churches that support them are all fair game now. And this is all about the possibility of Roe versus Wade being overturned. That's where the Jane comes in, Jane Roe. And here's what they say. Among their complaints, they say that the centers work to uphold Christian supremacy. So not even just the value, it's just calling out Christians. And so you see that, and you know the idea is to intimidate you. And what do you do at such times? How will we respond? Well, the temptation is to fight fire with fire, to meet an attack with an attack, to go and get a political protector. But what does Jesus say? Number one thing he says is, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear is a powerful motivator. And all sorts of people will use fear to get you. If they're trying to sell you something, let's use fear to get you to buy it. If we're trying to get a vote, let's use fear to get you to vote for me. Vote for me and I'll take care of you. And Jesus says, don't even let fear enter into the equation. Don't be afraid. And then he says, it will be limited. 10 days, which however long that is, it's got an end point. It won't go on forever. And then here's what Jesus wants us to understand. As we're facing whatever hardships what we're doing, that we're facing, he wants us to know that Jesus has already planned our victory. Now, as you think about this for a moment, it kind of begs the question a little bit. Why didn't he just stop the attacks? Why didn't he just stop the trouble? Why doesn't he just jump in there in the first place? That's one of the big questions or issues that people oftentimes have with the idea of God is that, well, why is there evil if there's God? Well, if there's no God, there's no reason to call it evil. It just is. Does the antelope that gets eaten by the lion go, that's an evil lion? You know, if there's no God, there's no good, there's no bad, there's no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong. Nothing to complain about. But here's the thing that we're told in Scripture. Book of Hebrews tells us this, that we had fathers. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were thinking about maybe kind of pulling back, because it was hard. Now, nobody was being thrown in jail or anything like that, but they were experiencing some of this economic hardship, some of this relational stuff. So they think, well, then these were Jewish Christians, people who come out of the Jewish faith, and think, well, let's just go back. Let's just kind of fade back into the woodwork. And so the writer of Hebrews time and time again says, consider Jesus. You have a better covenant. And he points out a number of these things. But when you get to chapter 12, and he says, we had fathers who disciplined us. And we respected them for us. So basically, as you go through hardships, consider it like discipline. Now, when you think of discipline, you hear that word, you think of what? Being punished. But that's not what the word discipline means. That's not what it's telling us. You've gone through discipline. If you went through college, you went through discipline. You learned some things. And was it always easy? No. If you were on a team, did you have a coach who pushed you? Who said, you can do this? Here in just probably a month, you know, those 2 days will start up for football players. Or basketball players, you know, run, keep running, run another court. Just when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you think, can't, you do it again. Why? To kind of build up your stamina, build up your strength, to build in muscle memory. And why do you do that? Because the competition will be hard. And you need to be ready. And life is hard. We live in a broken world, and we need to be ready. And a child that grows up and saying that if you just say, this is what they feel like doing, won't be prepared for life, will they? I need you to go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. I don't feel like it. Oh, okay. What do you want for dinner? You want any vegetables on that? No, I'd like a side of ice cream, please. Discipline grows us. We know it. We know it at the physiological level. That if you want to get stronger, you have to have resistance. Astronauts who spend extended time in space have muscle atrophy on them because there's no resistance. And God in his wisdom understands us better than we understand ourselves. We understand ourselves and knows that we grow even in painful times. Now that doesn't equate into God causing bad times to happen. But he still allows us through. He doesn't step in and doesn't intervene like we would like him to, because he's got a greater purpose and plan for our lives. But here's one thing he tells us. He said, be faithful even to the point of death. Now what he's going to tell us is that your victory in him is assured. So remain faithful. Look what he says, I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, who gets a crown? The victor gets a crown. So you will have the victory. So remain faithful. And then he says, so trust that you will overcome death. The worst thing that can happen. You will overcome it. And he talks about the second death. What is that? Well, if we go to Revelation 20, we read the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Now, here's a question for us. How can Jesus have any authority at all to speak to us like this? And to speak about these things and to promise these things? Well, remember what he said about himself. These are the one words of him who is the first and the last. The first, the one who has always been and who always will be. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning, no ending. That's why. But also this. Who died and came to life again. His resurrection. The fact that when he was faced with a choice, let the painful cup of the crucifixion pass him by, or take it all in. And there was a moment he's like, If you ask me here as a human being, I'd rather not do this. I'd rather not experience it. But for you, Father, I will. For them, this humanity, I will. I will take all this on. In a few moments, we're going to talk about an invitation. But I want you to think about something for just a moment. Well, oftentimes when we give invitations, we talk about the blessings, all the good stuff. We don't talk about the other side. Talk about water beds. I bought a water bed a number of decades ago. I saw an ad in a paper. I needed a new mattress. Saw an ad in a paper. And I thought, I think I'll do that. I think I can afford that price. So I go into the store. It was over on the east side of Bloomington. I go in there and say, yeah, I want this thing here. And I say, okay, great. Now this ad calls for this kind of mattress. And it's okay, but you're probably going to want this one. Or you'll really want this one. Well, I guess I'll take that one there. Great. Now that comes with the water heater thing, and that price includes this one, but you're probably going to want this one, and then you're going to want that one. And we just went through the whole thing. Everything that was in the ad, they're like, well, that's good, but you're going to want better. In fact, you're probably going to want best. And oftentimes we do that when Jesus, we'll just get you in the door with the good stuff, with the good price. Oh, wait a minute. When we talk about following Jesus, we failed to mention this. So let's tell you right up front. Because Jesus did. He said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Not your little nice tiny gold cross you can wear around your neck. The cross was an instrument of death. What he's saying, if you want to come and live in my kingdom, and this is what we're being invited to do, come live in his kingdom. We need to understand what it means to live in his kingdom. Because it's so different from the world. If you go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus lays it out for us. He says, if you're going to live in my kingdom, my citizens in my kingdom are not going to use words like weapons. If you live in my kingdom, if you've got a conflict, if you've sinned against somebody, you're going to, fast as you can, work to reconcile it, even before you come and worship me. You're going to keep your eyes where they belong, your hands to yourself. You're going to live with such integrity that all you have to do is say yes or no, and that's it. If you're going to live in my kingdom, if we're going to live as citizens of his kingdom, when we are struck, we will turn the cheek. That rather than curse our enemies, we will seek to bless them. That's the kind of upside down, inside out way of living in the kingdom that we need to learn to be faithful and true to. The world will kind of keep nudging us and pushing us this way. But we need to understand what it is to live in this. Now, let me ask you a heart question here real quick. Those of you who've been believers for a while, if you knew that being a follower of Jesus would just get you ridiculed and hated and people wouldn't want anything to and think the worst things about you, that you're a hateful bigot and all this stuff, would you have jumped in? Because that right now, folks, is absolutely what young people are having to answer. It's a reputation thing. We often think about things like prosperity and prestige and popularity, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not like that. But I want you to come live in it. So in a moment here, we're going to sing a song. And if you've said, if you've looked and examined and said, you know, it's worth it. It's worth the grace. It's worth the, you know, everything that he does have to offer me is worth. It is worth whatever price I will pay in trouble for following him. And if you're ready for that this morning, we invite you as we sing this song. If get you thinking a little bit, you want to talk some more, let's do that. But if you've been a Christian for a few decades and you find yourself kind of, I've been kind of doing things my own way, then now is a time, whether where you're sitting or coming up here or declaring it publicly, if you want to come up here and pray, whatever you need to do, just say, I need to put myself back in the center of your kingdom so that I may live out your truths, even when it's hard. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for this time that we have. Father, we often want grace without truth. We want to reflect your light and your love without having to do anything that would make us be a reflector. Lord, when it's hard, help us see the victory that is ours already in Jesus. And help us to align with that victory. Whatever any of us might be thinking, whether it's to follow Jesus for the first time, to say I'm in, or to commit ourselves again and anew and afresh, whatever it might be, give us the courage, Father. Give us the courage to hold on to your truths and be faithful and true. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.